Let's go back to December 2009, and I gave a sermon back then, and it was called Islands and Offences, Islands and Offences. And in that sermon I likened the various islands along the, we think about the northwest coast of the USA and Canada, because that's where we live, and likening those islands to the various branch organizations, if you will, of God's true church. Also, I likened and compared the smaller sea-bound rocks up on the coast there with the members who are worshipping God, again, as independent or non-aligned Christians. Now, since that time, I've been thinking a lot, brethren, about those spiritual islands. I've been thinking a lot about the scattered individuals and groups of the Church of God, and of also the members with whom we once had wonderful fellowship, but we've lost contact with over the year. How long is it since we've seen Jason and Melanie? So many years, and it's great to be back together again. Brethren, today I want to talk about building bridges between the islands of God's true church. I said I've been thinking about those spiritual islands and rocks, but I've also been thinking a lot about exclusivism in God's church. Exclusivism in some, not all, Church of God groups. And I've been guilty of exclusivism in the past myself. Perhaps some of you have been too, I don't know. But it seems that many or most of what we, let's call ourselves grassroots members, the majority seem to be okay with having at least some fellowship with members of Church of God groups other than their own. And again, proof of that here today. Some Church of God leaders, talking about exclusivism still, some Church of God leaders merely discourage their members from attending with other groups and encourage loyalty to their group, claiming that their brand of the preaching is the best. Other Church of God leaders go even further, and they forbid their members, quote unquote, to attend anywhere else on pain of disfellowshipment. Some even forbid any association at all with any people outside their own groups, and in some bizarre cases even members of their own families. And you know that these things do take place. I got a free haircut here. We have a little granddaughter. Well, she's not so little anymore. She's 9 years old, and she's nearly as tall as Trish is. Her name's Madison, and she has a favourite hymn, and her favourite hymn is Onward Christian Soldiers. Now, some members of God's church, they don't like singing Onward Christian Soldiers. They take exception to the line that reads, "We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity." And the people who don't like singing that hymn feel that God's people should not sing it, because they feel that God's church is divided, that God's church is not one body, and that it is not unified in hope, doctrine, and charity. But I want to say something, brethren, and I want to say, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, please remember this. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ cannot be divided. The division of the spiritual body of Christ is a total impossibility, especially not by physical means, not by human beings, and certainly not by human corporate organizations. Absolutely impossible. Now, it's true that God's true church is scattered organizationally, but scattering is different than division. Two different things. And I'll show you why as we go along. the corporate groups of God's church seem to be becoming more and more scattered as time goes along. I'm sure you'll agree with that. I'm not picking on United Church of God, but I just want to use them as an example, certainly not picking on them at all. And I want to just mention the recent troubles and splits that they had in that group. To say that many or most of those who left the United Church of God moved to the newly formed COGWA, was it Church of God, a worldwide association. But there were other members who left United who did not go to, they did not move to COGWA. Some probably went to other existing church groups, and probably, I don't know, I'm pretty sure that new Church of God groups were initiated from that split, and probably still other members, when they left United at that time, said, "That's it, I've had enough, I'll never again follow another man." You've heard that, I'm sure. "I'll never again follow another man. From now, I'll worship God on my own, alone." Okay, now we know that happened. Let me ask you a question. Does this fragmenting of God's church mean that the body of Christ is divided? And the answer is no. Again, the body of Jesus Christ is undividable. It's true that members can leave the body of Christ, and then and that doesn't mean that you leave one group, then you're leaving God's church altogether. But if you leave God's church altogether, yes, you've left the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that also that some Church of God leaders agree that Christ's body is undividable, but then they erroneously conclude that theirs is the only group, the only true group, truly representing the body of Jesus Christ, and all those others don't. And to this, I say, respectfully, brethren, I say, baloney. Because it can't be that way. I have two analogies, and some of you know about these analogies. I have two analogies for the Church of God, the scattered Church of God today. And the first one is that God's church, I liken it to a plate, like a china plate. And that God took that plate, and for his own good reasons, he smashed it on the kitchen floor, and it broke into, I don't know, 400, 500 pieces. Now, is it reasonable that one of those, or any of those pieces, can put its hand up and say, "I'm the plate"? It doesn't make sense. Even if it's a big piece, say, "I'm the plate," and all of those others, no, they're not part of the plate. It doesn't make sense. The other analogy I have is not mine, it's actually God's, and it comes from the scriptures. And that's that the various groups of God's church are like tribes or sub-tribes of ancient physical Israel. And again, it's God inspired the Apostle Paul to refer to his church, to God's church, as the Israel of God. And he inspired Stephen to refer to ancient physical Israel as the church in the wilderness. So we're likened, God's church is likened to Old Testament Israel. We're New Testament Israel in the church. They were Old Testament Israel. Did any of the 12 tribes of Israel try to claim that they were the only, they're just one tribe? Did any of them try to claim that they were the only true representative of Israel? Absolutely not. They didn't. Even the Jews today, they know that the scattered descendants of the other tribes, they're still out there somewhere. They know that. Okay. Another question. Lots of questions today. Hopefully some answers too. Who scattered the Church of God? Who scattered the Church of God? Some say it was the Takachas, and some say that it was Satan and his demons. But I don't deny that these were all used as pawns But I truly believe, brethren, that God scattered spiritual Israel, and that he scattered spiritual Israel for similar reasons as he scattered physical Israel, as a punishment for idolatry, for treachery, for Sabbath breaking, and for other major sins as well. And from the beginning, he warned physical Israel that he would do so. Now, as we go through some of these scriptures now, I want you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And I want you to keep this scripture in mind as we go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, just one verse. Now all these things happen unto them, ancient Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, brethren, in God's church, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Please keep that in mind. So as we read these verses, please apply them in your mind to spiritual Israel as well, the church of God. Let's start with Leviticus chapter 26, please. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, go down to verse 33, brethren, please. Verse 33. I will scatter you, God says. I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Now, after the northern house of Israel was taken into captivity and ultimately scattered, ask yourself this question: were they no longer Israelites? They were scattered all over the place, all over Europe eventually, and over into North America. Were they no longer Israelites at that time? Or were they just one tribe? Of course not. It doesn't make sense. God inspired Jeremiah to repeat the same warnings, God's same warnings, to the southern house of Judah after that captivity had taken place. Let's go over to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 16. Jeremiah 9 verse 16. What I'm trying to get across is God who scattered Israel, both physical and spiritual. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 16. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Please go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, still in Jeremiah, and verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 24. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. And then, after Judah's return from captivity to Babylon, captivity's over, Nehemiah and others as well repeated the same warning from God. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he's telling the Jews who come back from captivity, saying, don't make the same mistake again. Don't make the same mistake or you'll get the same punishment. Scattering. For what? It says right here, for transgression. For law breaking. Let me ask you another question. When we think about scattering, what responsibility does the ministry have? The pastors. Still in Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. I slotted that Nehemiah one in there. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21. The question is, what responsibilities does the ministry have in the scattering? Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 21. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord the Eternal. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. So we see that the pastors, the ministry, do have a grave responsibility. We're not to become brutish. You know, I'll leave you to look up the word brutish yourself. A minister is not supposed to be a brute. And a minister is to set the proper example of seeking the Eternal. And by failing to comply with both of these things, God, through Jeremiah, tells us that the result will be even more scattering. Even more scattering. So, we say, God has a responsibility to do the scattering, but then if the ministers don't do what they're supposed to do, there can be more scattering. Is God pleased then when brutish ministers scatter his people? Do they think that they're helping God? Hey, God's doing the scattering, I'm going to help him. I don't think so. Does God think that they're helping him? Well, let's go over to chapter 23 and see. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Eternal God of Israel, against the pastors, see, he's not too pleased here, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Eternal. So no, God certainly is not pleased, because he alone retains the right and the authority to do the scattering, to scatter his people. He is the one. Another question. Is God's punishment of scattering, is it a permanent penalty? Is it a permanent penalty? Still in Jeremiah, let's go to chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And verse 11, Jeremiah 30, verse 11. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished. So the answer is no. God's punishment on physical and spiritual Israel is not permanent. He promises that he will forgive the repentant, and in his own good time, he will bring about a regathering, both of physical Israel and spiritual Israel. That's good news. But again, in the same way as God reserves the right and the responsibility to scatter his peoples, please note that only he has the right and the authority to regather his peoples as well. Okay, let's go over a page. Jeremiah chapter 31. See what he says here. Jeremiah says a lot about scattering and regathering. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Eternal, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. There's another shepherd scripture for us today. Let's go over to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Eternal God, I will even gather you, I will even gather you, says God, from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Let's go over to chapter 28 for another verse. Chapter 28. A whole bunch of scriptures here that I'm going to gap for a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 25. Thus says the Eternal God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And again, God is the one. God maintains the right to both scatter his people and regather his people according to his perfect will and timing. Now it's obvious that no human being has the power or even the ability to even identify or find the scattered people of physical Israel, let alone to reunite them. Imagine if anybody had the power to be able to reunite physical Israel from all of the countries that they were in. But do we think that somehow the reunification of spiritual Israel, of God's church, is any easier than the reunification of physical Israel? It really is not. God's word is clear. No human being has any power or authority to try to reunite spiritual Israel, not even to make an attempt at it. And believe me, brethren, there are well-meaning brethren and ministers too who have made attempts, and sincere attempts, I'm not going to knock that, to reunite various Church of God groups. I heard a story about a person who tried to reunite two Church of God groups, and you know what the result was? Three Church of God groups. And so it goes. It's obvious that God does not, this is not what God wants us to be doing. I want you to, and you don't have to turn here because you all know the scripture. It's Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, and it's a well known marriage scripture, and it says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to change the order of those words a little bit, just to make a point, just to illustrate the point here. What man therefore has put asunder, let not, what therefore God has put asunder, let not man join together. Okay? That's the converse to it, or even attempt to. So, just to repeat then, in a similar way as it's God's responsibility to reunite physical Israel in his own good time, it's also his responsibility to reunite spiritual Israel in his good time. So again, if we believe that the various Church of God groups are sub-tribes, let's say, of the scattered spiritual Israel of God, what are we to do? What are we to do about it? Try to reunite them? No. We've already seen God retains authority to do that. So what then are we to do? And how are we to look upon our fellow members in the various spiritual tribes of spiritual Israel? Well, first of all, we should be treating one another with respectful recognition as God's called out people. That's number one. And number two, we should be treating our fellow brethren in all of the various groups with true, sincere, agape and filial brotherly love. Let's go back to the islands again. Let's go back to the islands, excuse me. And I said at the beginning that some of us have found it necessary to separate ourselves from our former Church of God groups. Now, for those of you who have, since your separation from your group, what have you been asking God for? Now, if you're anything like us, when we left our former organization, we asked him for a new spiritual home. We asked him for another Church of God group to attend and to fellowship with, and one that is acceptable both to God and to us. Now, we considered all of the local Church of God groups on Vancouver Island where we live: United Church of God, Living Church of God, CGI, Church of God International, Pacific. I think we have a small intercontinental group over there as well. But we looked at it, we thought about it, we prayed about it, but we questioned whether God would want us to permanently commit to any one of these groups and to hang our hat there permanently. But for some time before that, I've been groaning in prayer, thinking about my children and my grandchildren being cut off from personal fellowship. You know, it's almost like we've been in the church for a long time, we've had lots of fellowship. We think about our children, our grandchildren, who have had virtually no fellowship except for the Feast of Tabernacles and the occasional visit somewhere. Especially with young people and children of their own ages, they need that fellowship within God's church. And I prayed that God might either bring some young families to us or to lead us to a church group with young families already in them. That was our first option of what we might do. The second one wasn't really an option, but some people, some members and friends expected us to start a new Church of God group of our own. Yet another splinter group. Just what God wants, right? But we resisted the temptation to go to either of these two routes, if you like. Now, what we did is we initiated a new website, and to keep in contact with the brethren, we had this conference calls on the Sabbath. We occasionally ran a little Sabbath service from our home, just to help bring some of the scattered brethren together electronically, and we had brethren all over North America dialing into that, just so that they wouldn't be totally isolated every Sabbath. But then I asked myself, and again prayed and asked God, was this the manner in which we meant to continue on a permanent basis? And again, more importantly, the question was this the manner in which God wanted us to continue? And I believe that it was not. And one day I was working on the website, and I was changing the wording, and I wanted to stress to the visitors to the website that, you know, we are not just another Church of God splinter group. I didn't mean that in a vain way. I didn't want it to come across, because ours was not and is not a church group. You know, we don't have anything to join or anything like that, you know. But again, I came to realize that another Church of God group certainly was not what I wanted at that time. And I don't believe that God wants it, you know, he wanted it either. I'm sure that God does not and did not at that time need another splinter group. There's more than enough of them already. But again, going through it, struggling with it, praying about it, and asking, what does God want? What does God want? Now, I'm going to tell you how old I am. I'm 63. And, you know, if God gives us 70 years, I've got 63 divided by 70, get calculators out, whatever that is. If he gives us 80 years, you know, you think I've got 7 years or 17 years left or whatever. And I think to myself, my wife and I, we've been in the church for the best part of 40 years, and asking and praying, what do we want to do with the remaining years of our lives? And again, more importantly, what does God want us to do with the remaining years of our lives? Does he want to seek out yet another existing Church of God group and hang our hats there on a permanent basis and continue doing basically the same things as we did in our former groups for the past umpteen years? This is what I was asking myself. Does God want us to dedicate ourselves to one single group and give our undivided loyalties to it, and to shutting out and neglecting other brethren in the church? Which basically, if we do that, we'd be supporting the status quo of separation between God's children. Or does God perhaps want us to make some efforts to be building bridges between his children in different groups? And these thoughts are what led to our Building Bridges website. But as the time went on, I thought to myself, building bridges is fine, but bridges are useless unless they're used, unless they're crossed. And I've got no power, I've got no authority to compel God's people to come to my website, to our website, and to cross the little bridges that God, I hope and pray that God has used us to set up via the links that we have on there. The brethren, God's people, must want to cross those bridges. So, how many of you read a book called what's it called? What Would Jesus Do? What book was that from? Sheldon? Sidney Sheldon? Mm-hmm. Charles Sheldon? can't remember the title of the book, but the punch word, the punchline all the way through is, what would Jesus do? And it's kind of a Protestant-y book, but, you know, but the concept is really good. What would Jesus do? And in this regard, I thought to myself, what am I doing personally in this regard? One day we were visiting family down in the Portland area, and just outside the hotel there was a signboard like you see on the gas stations, and it said, a good example says much more than a lot of good advice. I thought that was really applicable at the time, and I asked myself, what is my example? Am I crossing these bridges that I was writing about on my website? And I don't mean just checking other Church of God group websites. That doesn't require much effort at all. I ask myself, am I actively extending the hand of fellowship to my spiritual brothers and sisters in the various church groups? Trish and I would occasionally get together for coffee or for dinner with our friends in United or in the David Hume's group, and sometimes we go on vacation to the UK, and we'd attend services with other church groups over there. But as soon as we went back to Canada again, what do? We fell right back into our usual habit of exclusive participation with our own group, and the communication with those other groups was swept under the carpet until the next time we went to the UK. was that a good example of bridge building? No, it wasn't. It was abysmal. So again, what am I suggesting to you? What am I suggesting? Am I suggesting that we all expend great efforts in trying to reunite the scattered branches of God's church? No, we've already seen God retains the authority to regather and reunify his church. So what then is our responsibility? What can we be doing specifically regarding our brothers and sisters in other church groups? I want to say that, you know, for those of you who are attending other groups, I'm certainly not in any way, shape or form, I'm not saying that you should walk away from those groups, I'm not saying that at all. But I believe that what we can do is that we can extend the hand of sincere Christian fellowship to as many brethren and as many groups as will welcome it. We can't push in where we're not wanted, and there are some groups where they would not, you know, without some level of commitment to their group, they wouldn't let you come anyway. So I'm not talking about them. I believe that we can establish or re-establish friendships with as many brethren in as many other church groups as is feasible. And even to the point, again, of attending their Sabbath services or their feast sites as well. And again, with as many church groups as is feasible. Now you might be thinking, or some of you might be thinking, well, Gastly, you know, all of those groups are so imperfect, you know. Or all of those groups are so fraught with problems. Maybe true. But think about it. Do those things make the brethren in those groups, do those things, the problems and the imperfections, do they make those brethren any less the tribes of spiritual Israel? Do those imperfections make them any less groups of the children of the living God? Again, let's ask that question. What would Jesus do? And better than what would Jesus do, we can say, what did Jesus do? And what I want, and this is with regards to the imperfections of the groups out there. Please turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. One verse here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Talking about Jesus. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And look at this. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That's what Jesus did. So did Jesus immediately start a new Christian synagogue? No. When he first came on the scene? No, he didn't. That came later. Now there's lots more, and I don't have time to go into them, lots more scriptural examples of Jesus attending the synagogues. Let's just read one more from the Gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is a little bit different. It's interesting. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Now that's interesting. Their synagogue. There's 8 scriptures in the gospel accounts referring to their synagogues. And I wonder when I read that perhaps Jesus, he recognized their places of worship, but somehow he didn't take full ownership of them. You know that when he went into the temple, he said that it's my Father's house. But when he talks about these synagogues, he talks about their synagogues. So Now we all know about the shortcomings of the Jews, of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and how far from the truth that they had strayed. We all know how often Jesus being equipped with perfect spiritual knowledge, how often he disagreed with them with what they were doing, what they were teaching, because they disagreed with him, as we know. But still, it was Jesus' custom to attend their Sabbath services. What about the Apostle Paul? What did he do? He strove to emulate Jesus in everything, including Jesus' Sabbath keeping practices. Let's just read it in Acts 17. Please, Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul was well baptized by this time into God's church, but still, as his custom was, went into them. So there's many other scriptures as well in the book of Acts that Paul's regular custom, wherever possible, was to keep the Sabbath day in the synagogues of the Jews. So what am I saying then? Am I saying that we should all be attending Sabbath services in our local Jewish synagogues? Well, no. For one thing, if we try, well, some Church of God members have gone that route and become pseudo-Jews or Messianic Jews. But if we tried to keep the Sabbath each week in a Jewish synagogue in our day and age without agreeing to convert to their religion, the leaders would probably have us thrown out. No, just the idea here is that just as Jesus and Paul were willing to attend the imperfect synagogue services of the imperfect Jews, so we can be confident that God would not be averse to us attending with bona fide Sabbath keeping Church of God groups, even if they're not perfect in every aspect. And let's face it, you show me one Church of God group that is truly perfect in every aspect. There's no Church of God group that is perfect in every way. Now there might be some groups that we prefer over others, and that's fine. And there might be other groups for one reason or another that we would not attend services with them. But if we continue searching for the perfect Church of God group, I can guarantee that we'll be terribly disappointed. And if we keep on that search, expecting to hang our hats permanently with one group, then one group after another group, as we're disappointed, it's likely that we'll become so frustrated and discouraged that we'll drop out again, saying, "That's it. I've had enough. I'll never follow another man." And again, we'll become non-aligned Christians again. Lonely non-aligned Christians. Do you want to be a lonely non-aligned Christian? I'm sure you don't. But you know, there, going back to the physical islands again, there are some people who prefer the relatively peaceful island life. Now, Trish and I live on Vancouver Island. We have to get, whenever we go off, we have a 90-minute ferry ride to get off the island. Expensive, too. Since 1872, people have been proposing a bridge from Vancouver Island to the mainland, but they've always been rejected for various reasons. I want to give you two other examples of bridge building from islands. The first one, still in Canada, is Prince Edward Island. If little girls like Anne of Green Gables, that's where that was written, that's where that story came from. Now, Prince Edward Island is a beautiful little island in eastern Canada, and it's now connected to the Canadian mainland by the Confederation Bridge, a huge bridge. But that bridge was opposed by many residents of the island who wanted to maintain the island lifestyle, their peaceful, remote island lifestyle. They didn't get their way. They built the bridge anyway. The other one is Venice, beautiful city in Italy, and it's called the City of Bridges for good reasons. Venice is built, believe it or not, the city of Venice is built on 117 islands. 117 islands on the Adriatic coast. And they're all connected to each other by 409 bridges. 409 bridges connecting them. Connecting the people living on the islands with each other and with mainland Italy. What about us, brethren? But those, are we like the Vancouver Island residents or those Prince Edward Island residents who didn't want the bridge? Do we desire to maintain our spiritual island status? Or like these, I keep calling them Venetians, but it sounds like people from Venus, the people of Venice, are they desirous to have, or are we desirous to have communication with our fellow Christians living on other Church of God islands? Do we have that desire? They're God's people. They're our brothers and sisters. They're not foreigners. What about you? Do you like being spiritually isolated? Do you prefer worshipping alone or in a tiny living room group? I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying maybe you do. But every Sabbath day, if you're on your own, or if it's just you and your wife, or you and your family, and that's the way we were for a while, do you prefer to restrict your Christian worship and fellowship to your own limited group? You probably heard the term, no man is an island. No man is an island. I don't want to read the whole poem. It's a beautiful poem. It's where that for whom the bell tolls, where that came from. But it starts off, no man is an island. It was written by a man called John Donne. And he, when you read the poem, you find that he, this John Donne, somehow felt himself inextricably one with all mankind. Every human being was his brother, he felt. Now we, members of God's church, must feel, no, not just feel, we must be inextricably one with all of our fellow church members. Not artificially, not just saying that we have unity, not just claiming that we have unity, but as the Apostle James tells us, we must be doers of God's word. We must be doers of God's work, and we must actually practice unity. We've got to do something about it. Is it a priority? Well, yes, it is. Seems like since all around the Feast of Passover this year, and since then, every time I've spoken somewhere, I was inspired, I believe, to go back to John chapter 17, and I'd like to do that again now. It's so, that prayer of Jesus Christ is so filled with inspired information that it's almost like we could use it in every single sermon. There's so much in there. And I always say that when Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father, can you imagine the electricity in that communication? Can you imagine the power? And just, I can't. It's so wonderful to me that I don't know what to say. Okay, John chapter 17 and verse 11. I'm going to pick on a couple of verses here. John chapter 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Trying to get to the point of the desire and the action towards unity. Verse 21, please. Verse 21, again. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So, very high priority on that desire and that active pursuit of unity with our brothers and sisters. Let me ask you, have you been putting the pursuit of unity on the back burner for way too long? I know I have. I admit that I have, and I know that I need to do something about it. I want to switch metaphors for a few minutes. I want to talk about outreach. And for many years in the Church of God, we've used the term outreach. Let's go back to Proverbs 31, and there's a wonderful example, and you know what I'm talking about, the Proverbs 31 wife, and she was the virtuous woman. She was a symbol of God's true church, and she was a wonderful biblical example of true outreach. Proverbs 31. Proverbs. And verse 10, please. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband, and that husband is a symbol of Jesus Christ, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Please jump down to verse 20. There's the outreach. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31 wife was a true outreacher, or reacher out. And usually in the church we use the term outreach, and we think about giving to the poor, we think about charitable programs. And in the church groups that we've been in for many years, we usually direct the charitable, not in every case, but we usually direct the charitable efforts to our own brethren within our own church group. Third tithe programs and that kind of thing. Okay, it's true that charity begins at home, and that's fine, and that's true to some extent, but is charitable giving, is that all that true outreach really is? Is it just charitable assistance? Is this the only good deed that the Proverbs 31 wife does? Well, the answer is no. She does lots of other good things as well. And again, I don't have time to go into all of it, but let's look at verse 14. This is interesting if you read the symbolism into it. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, could that perhaps be symbolic of spiritual food from afar? Perhaps symbolic of other, you know, spiritual food coming from our fellow bona fide Christian sources in other Church of God groups. Just a thought. Let's go down to verse 18. There she is, she's reaching out. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her candle goes not out by night. Her candle is her light. It's her good example that's shining forth. And it naturally is going to lead me and lead us to a different but very related symbolism, very relevant, related symbol. So I'm going to switch metaphors again and ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry I didn't have a longer time to be able to dig into Proverbs 31 some more, but you can look at that and look at that symbolism in your own study. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, high on a hill, cannot be hidden. See all of these houses when we were, I know there's not that many hills in Florida, but as we were flying in, and you see the lights from the air in the houses and everything else. And I think about it when I see these scriptures. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what does our elder brother want us to do? What does God the Father want us to do? They want us to shine their light. How? Do they want us to keep their light? Remember, it's their light, not ours, it's their light. Do they want us to keep the light to ourselves by burning it under a basket? And if you read the parallel accounts in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, they had under a bed. If you've got a candle, or if you've got an oil lamp, would you put it under a basket, put a basket over it, or would you put it under a bed? What would the result be? The result would be very negative result. Damage, fire, smoke, destruction. And the spiritual counterparts are very obvious. Also, the such confined light shining only serves to blind the shiners with their own light, and you've probably heard that before. We don't want to be shining, we don't want to be blinding ourselves with our own light. Is this what God wants? No, He doesn't. He wants us to shine His light to the world, it says. And He wants us to set up our lamps and our houses and our cities, if you will, high up on top of a hill. And while we're in the house, as we are now, while we're in church with one another, He wants to set spiritual lamps high up on a lampstand, like that one at the back there. But ask yourself, who represents the house, as Jesus says here? Is it just, when he talks about the house, is he just talking about our own groups, our own brethren in our own Church of God group? No. The house is the house of God. All of it. Not just parts of it. Not just the kitchen or the living room or the garage. Remember, brethren, again, please remember this, that there are no artificial boundaries in the house of God, in the house or in the household of God. There's no walls between brethren. Jesus constructed His house open plan. No walls, no doors, open plan. So what's the bottom line, brethren? What am I suggesting to you? Again, for those of you who are happy and active in one Church of God group, that's great. I'm not suggesting that you abandon it, not at all. But if you do make that choice, if you do make that choice to stay in one group, please resist the temptation to hoist your group or your ministers up onto a pedestal and to look down on the brethren in other groups. Please resist that temptation. For those of us who remained non-aligned, my suggestion is this. We need to put in some real effort. And again, you know, we don't have another church group. You know, we don't have anything for you to join or anything like that. We look upon ourselves as brothers and sisters in God's true church, the greater church of God. We all need to put in some real effort and to get out there, more specifically, to be willing to attend services with various church groups, Church of God groups, again, as many as are available in our individual areas. And I want to thank those and appreciate those who travelled a lot of miles to come here today. Be willing to attend services with various Church of God groups, as many as are available in our areas and are mutually acceptable and feasible. Okay? When you go to church, you don't want to go to be unhappy. You don't want to go to be arguing with the other brethren there. You don't want that. You don't need that. You want to go where you're really going to share good, loving fellowship with the brethren there. Secondly, let's be willing to accept the imperfections of the Church of God branches. I'm not saying condone sin. I'm saying accept their imperfections for what they are, that they are their imperfections, that theirs to sort out between them and God, and try and resist the temptation to go and I'm going to go in there and correct all of their differences. No, you're not going to last long but doing that. It's not our job anyway, to go in with a bunch of people that we don't know that well perhaps and say, well, you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. Doesn't work. Ask God to sort that out. Again, accept their leaders. If you go to another church group, accept their leaders' authority. They've set up this corporate group, fair enough, and you can't go in and deny the authority of their leaders over their corporate groups. We can't do that. You know, God looks down at it and he doesn't agree with that, but it's not our job to go and correct all of that. Again, be willing to go and to serve. You know, it means moving chairs or whatever, doesn't matter, to help out as much as we possibly can, and again, in whatever ways are mutually acceptable. We can't go into another group and push our way in and start trying to change things. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. You should have had these chairs over there and those chairs over there, you know. But in this way, it's a two-way mission, if you will, and it has two-way benefits. We'll benefit from the fellowship and the efforts of those brethren, and they'll benefit from our fellowship and efforts too. Now, going out and reaching out in that way takes more effort than worshiping at home. It's easy to stay home, go on a hookup, or we've got to drive around. Going out takes more effort than worshiping at home. But our experience so far has convinced us that if we diligently pray for God's help, and if it's His will, and again, so far, brethren, He seems to be blessing what we've done, and He seems to have blessed what we've done. Not that I'm anything special or that we're anything special, but He seems to be smiling on what we're doing in every step of the way. And if we do our very best with it, then our Christian light and example will shine, and through God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us, His light will be shined out there. So, and finally, we can all be confident that if we're doing our part, if we're really doing our part in a very real and practical way, we'll be contributing to the unity of the true Church of God.